Okay, so we're going to be looking at some scripture together. I've got my clicker, and the clicker tells us that we're looking at our relationship with God. The theme for this month's teaching, because of course, from the second Sunday to the end of the month, generally speaking, I try and have a series that looks at particular issues. And this month, we're thinking of God's ways are good ways. In other words, what God asks us and tells us we should do are for our benefit. And so that's the sort of the theme that we're thinking of this month. And for the next three Sundays, we'll be looking at different ways in which God's ways are intended to bless us and be good for us. So we're looking at scripture together. At that time, the Lord said to me, that is to Moses. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 10. At that time, the Lord said to me, Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones and come up to me on the mountain. Also make a wooden chest. I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Then you are to put them in the chest. So I made the ark, the chest, out of acacia wood and chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones. And I went up on the mountain with the two tablets in my hands. The Lord wrote on these tablets what he had written before, the Ten Commandments he had proclaimed to you on the mountain out of the fire, on the day of the great assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I came back down the mountain and put the tablets in the ark I had made, as the Lord commanded me. And they are there now. The Israelites travelled from the wells of the Jachonites to Mozirah. There Aaron died and was buried, and Eleazar, his son, succeeded him as priest. From there they travelled to Gudgodah and on to Jotbathah. Just say it with confidence, you can usually get away with it. A land with streams of water. At that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister and to pronounce blessings in his name, as they still do today. That is why the Levites have no share or inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as the Lord your God told them. Now I had stayed on the mountain 40 days and nights, as I did the first time, and the Lord listened to me at this time also. It was not his will to destroy you. Go, the Lord said to me, and lead the people on their way, so that they may enter and possess the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God, and with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you their descendants above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your heart, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, almighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. Amen. So we're looking this morning at our relationship with God. And of course, the first few of the commandments, the Ten Commandments, they pick up on this relationship between God and us. So the Lord says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 7, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth below. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. You will observe the Sabbath day, keeping it holy, as the Lord has commanded you." And so those first few commandments are clearly focusing on this relationship between us and God. But I want to suggest to you this morning that if we treat them as rules that we must obey, and that if we do, we are therefore acceptable in God's sight, we're misunderstanding the nature of the relationship. Our relationship with God is not a one whereby if we do wrong things, God will leave us. Or if we do the right things, however our hearts are, we will be righteous. Our relationship is different to that. So we need to understand what's going on underneath the commandments, rather than simply thinking, as long as I follow this particular recipe, I know that I'm going to get a cake of righteousness at the end of it. So let's just recap a bit of the story up until this point in Deuteronomy, and prior to that, of course, because the word Deuteronomy is usually translated as second law, the second law, or really the second time that the law was given. The law, of course, was written on these two tablets, and Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights the first time around, and of course the Israelites were down below the mountain, and they thought, where's he gone? Perhaps he's left us. Who's going to lead us now? Where's God now that his messenger is no longer with us? And so they turned to Aaron and they said, who's going to lead us now? And Aaron was pressured. And instead of resisting, Aaron gave in. And when we read it, actually Aaron gave in very quickly. And he said, okay, I'll make you something to worship. I'll make you something to worship. But the Ten Commandments were given to enable the Israelites to be a distinctive people. He gave them these Ten Commandments to enable them to show their devotion by how they lived. But as we're told elsewhere, it can't simply be things that we do. It has to be an attitude of heart. So the Ten Commandments were given as, here are outward examples of what needs to be going on in your own spirit, in your own heart, in your life. These are an outward expression of what needs to be going on inside. The giving of the law. But as I've said, the people were faithless. Give us something to worship. And Aaron gave in. It reminds me of some words in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, where Jeremiah says, the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And at that point, Jeremiah doesn't answer the question, I don't think. But actually, who can know it? And who can cure it? Who can help us to not give in to that deceitfulness of our human condition? Is God. God is the one who can help us on that journey towards being more like Him. But at this point, the Israelites showed their faithfulness, their faithlessness in the way that they acted. And so we have these words from God at the beginning of the chapter that we just read. Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones. And it's interesting that the first time around, we're told that the tablets were inscribed by the finger of God. And yet this time, God instructs Moses to inscribe these replacements. The second two tablets. But still it does say that God was the one that wrote them. And there's this sense of, you know, Moses did the inscribe, did the chiseling, but God was the one who very much gave those commandments. So just for a moment or two, I'd like to look at some important words from the rest of this passage that I read to you a few moments ago. And what is it saying about what that relationship between us and God should be like? In verse 12, I've taken some of the verses from the Good News Bible because it gives us different verbs that we can hang our thoughts on this morning. So in the Good News Version, it says, listen to what the Lord demands of you. And in the New International Version here, it says, what does the Lord ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways? So it's saying the same thing. Listen to what the Lord demands of you. To be able to listen, you have to stop. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm in the habit of, I'll say I'm listening, particularly to family members. I'm not going to name them. They could probably tell you themselves. But I'm in the habit sometimes of saying I'm listening, but I'm not really. And then somebody will ask me later, or even at the end of the sentence, did you hear what I just said to you? Yes. When I probably wasn't paying as much attention as I should. To be able to properly listen, we have to pause, we have to stop and give our attention. And of course, genuine listening is a two-way process. And actually, in verse 10 of our reading, we find there that Moses says, now I'd stayed on the mountain 40 days and nights, as I did the first time, and the Lord listened to me at this time also. So God didn't just bring him up onto the mountain and say, right, this is what I want you to do, this is what I want you to say. It was an engagement with Moses up on that mountain top. As we listen in a deep and contemplative way, as we give space to God to speak and to hear from us, we're able to receive and to respond to the experiences of the past, both from God's word, but also the experiences that we've had in our lives, the things that have been going on for us. We can share them with God, and He can help us to make sense of them. Or if there is no sense in some of them, to help us to understand that He knows. He knows. He cares. Not everything in this world we can make sense of. A few weeks ago, we listed on that board over there when we were still out in the car park, we listed the number of people, our family, our friends, our work colleagues, who we've lost over the last 6 months. We could do a similar thing for other people whose lives have changed dramatically through loss of work, or through dramatically reduced hours, or all sorts of other things that have impacted them during this time. Not everything makes sense. But that does not mean that God does not love us and is not alongside us in the absurdity of life as it is at the moment. We are still in covenant relationship, even in a world that seems to make no sense. So, listening. Now, I wonder, as I was thinking about listening, I thought about this guy here. Anybody remember him? And now, can anybody tell me what was his name? Oh my goodness, I wasn't looking for that, I was looking for the name of the character he's playing. But you've gone beyond my expectation, Jonathan. First of all, what's the name of the character he's playing? The Green Cross Code Man, indeed. That's why he's got a little white thing across his stomach there, because it actually says, follow the Green Cross Code. I thought it'd be a bit of a giveaway. Although there is a great big cross on his chest, so that's probably a giveaway as well. But yes, it is the Green Cross Code Man. And can anyone remember what his catchphrase was? Yes? Thank you. Stop, look and listen. Sorry? Does he really? What, still now? I think he is still alive. I'm going to tell you why. Well, he was still alive quite a couple of years ago anyway. I'm going to tell you why in a moment. But yes, stop, look and listen. And you are right, Jonathan. It's David Prowse who played the Green Cross Code Man. Now then, I wonder whether anybody could tell me what other famous role did David Prowse play? Darth Vader, but not the voice. The voice was James Earl Jones. It's quite funny, when you hear David Prowse's voice, he wouldn't have worked for Darth Vader. I think he's from the West Country, and so to have Darth Vader saying, "Oh, you're looking all right there," really wouldn't have worked. So anyway, yes, absolutely, I'm your father. Anyway, let's leave it there. He made the Green Cross Code Man was around in the 70s, and he made a comeback a few years ago. I don't know whether anybody saw this. I found this picture. This is the Green Cross Code Man. That's David. Now, that was probably, I think that picture might have been squashed a bit. I don't think it was quite as wide as that. But anyway, that's David Prowse about 4 or 5 years ago when he was in his mid-70s. And what it was, they brought him back to remind, not children this time, the first time around it was children, to remind adults. Because adults were crossing the road whilst texting. Or whilst having their earbuds in, listening to music. And so it was a bit of a spoof on the original 1970s public information films, where he would appear now in his 70s in front of an adult person saying, "Why?" You know, who's just almost got knocked over, and doing exactly the same thing. "Now go back and do that again." And the adult sort of sheepishly turns around and crosses the road looking this time. And it was trying to sort of like make the point that even adults, we need to learn and remember to stop, look, and listen. So that's listening. Listening. In verse 12, it also talks about worship. Worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. Walk in all his ways. The word worship is a very ancient word. And we can think of it originally as having been worth-ship. Worth-ship, that then got shortened to worship. So in other words, expressing what someone is worth, or giving them their rightful place. Giving them their rightful place. And we worship God, firstly, because of who he is. And a little bit earlier, Jane had up on the screen some of those different names that are given to God. All of those ways in which we can describe the character and the nature of God. The way he is our strong tower. The one to whom we can metaphorically imagine running into a tower when you have an enemy after you, and that tower being strong and having strong gates that can keep you safe from your enemies. And that sense that this is the God that we worship, a one who is a strong tower, protects us from our spiritual enemies. But we also worship him because of what he's done for us. He chose us. The Bible tells us he chose us. He loves us. He has a heart of love for us as we are. Not as we will be, not because we are perfect, because we are far from that. He loves us just the way we are. Imperfect, so often slow to respond, so often getting it wrong, and yet he still loves us. And giving and sacrificing himself for us. And of course, that was perfectly lived out by Jesus on the cross. But I want to say to you that we mustn't limit God's giving, self-giving, and his sacrifice simply to the cross, because that is the nature of God's character. He is always self-giving. He is always sacrificing. It's the nature of God that, as we're told in Philippians, the Lord emptied himself. He emptied himself. He could have chosen to remain in heaven in the glory of his Father, yet he chose to come to earth and he emptied himself for our sakes. God is constantly giving himself, sacrificing himself for us and in us. Worship. We're also told in verse 12, love the Lord, love the Lord. Like listening, love is also a two-way process. So God offers us his love in the fact that he chose to create us, and in our unique calling to be just who we are. You know, there's no point in me trying to be just like any one of you, because your calling, in other words, the way that God has created you and the interactions that you have with those around you and the life that you're called to live is different to the life that I'm called to live. So I can't be you, I can't try and be you, and you can't try and be me, but we can seek to be true to who God has made us and live out the fullness of that potential that we have. Being the best that we can be, knowing that we so often fail. This illustrates the nature of God's love. His love is revealing, it's sustaining, it's forgiving love. So God offers us his love on one side, but also then we choose to return that love. which is summed up in two Old Testament verses, and Jesus quotes these two verses. One of them, of course, is very well known, and it's also from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, which says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Fantastic verse from the Old Testament. But the second one is tucked away in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And actually, Jesus only quotes the second half of this verse. So the verse says, "Do not seek revenge." Of course, Leviticus, it's all about laws. So he's giving laws to the Levites about what they can and what they can't do. And in the tucked away in this, in chapter 19 of verse 8 and verse 18, it says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus quotes that and says to when he's asked, he said, "Those are the two greatest commandments. Do those things and you will live. Do them not just outwardly, but do them in your own heart and life, and you will live spiritually." But of course, Jesus, because then, of course, he's asked, "But who is my neighbor?" says the teacher of the law, trying to justify himself. And that's when Jesus redefines who their neighbor, who the neighbor for each one of us is. Because the Jewish teachers of the time had said, "Your neighbor is someone who is just like you. So if you're a Pharisee, make sure you look after the other Pharisees that you're alongside in your daily life. But you don't need to worry about those who aren't Pharisees." And Jesus instead told the story of the Good Samaritan, seeing that person on the road who could have been dead. It could have been a corpse, and any right-thinking and right-living Jew would never get close to a dead body because they would be ritually unclean. And yet Jesus said the Good Samaritan went and picked up that man, put him on his donkey and took him somewhere so that he could recover. Jesus redefined who our neighbor is. Our neighbor isn't someone who's just like us. Our neighbour is someone who is in need, who we need to respond to in compassion and love. Finally, or next rather, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord with all your heart in verse 12 again. This word also has a double linked meaning. So we serve God through our praise, through our offering, through our dedication to God, which is why what we are doing now is called a church service, because we are choosing through our worship to serve God. We are serving God in this service, an act of service to God. But then also, we choose to serve others in acts of sacrificial love. And that sacrificial love is closely linked to the first one. We can't serve others unless we are serving God. And actually the two are connected together in the way that we act them out. As Jesus made it clear when he washed his disciples' feet. Remember, it was Peter that said, "You can't wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Well then, you have no part in me." And then Peter went to the other extreme. "Well then don't just wash my feet, but wash my head and my hands also." And Jesus said, "That's not necessary. You don't constantly need to be re-saved in a total way. What you need is to be washed clean in those areas that get dirty. You don't need to be re-saved every single moment because you live in me. But those parts of you that get dirty and dusty, they need to be washed." So we serve God, and as we do that, out flows from that serving others. Finally, obeying all God's laws Now, this word obey tends to give us an idea of a cold, distant, sort of legal requirement. In other words, obey me or else. And in fact, you can see Moses is pointing his finger at the people as he says this. But obedience isn't meant to be that wagging the finger in someone's face idea. True obedience always comes out of relationship of trust. Relationship of trust. So God doesn't wag his finger in our face. Rather, he invites us through relationship, through trust, through our connection and intimacy with him. And I just want to finish with these words. John chapter 14, verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Whoever has my commands, has them deep in their heart, deep in their life, seeking to live by them. Sorry about that. That was me touching the microphone. If they're deeply sort of like embedded in our lives, then we will choose to obey. And if we choose to obey, then God will pour his love on us and he will show himself to us in our lives. So those commandments, they're given to enable us to see that it's all about relationship. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that we will be able to take these words from you this morning deep into our own lives, our own hearts, our own spirits. That you are not a God who wags his finger in our face, but rather you are the God with open arms who says, as the father figure did it to the prodigal son, ran down the road to his son and threw his arms around him. Each one of us is at some point that prodigal, needing to know that we are forgiven, needing to know that although we've been far off, we are now received back into God's love, not because God has rejected us, but because we ourselves thought we were not worthy. Lord God, we pray that we will be reminded of your love and grace towards us each moment of each day. In your name we pray these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.